Hey, let's have a word of prayer together, and our music team will lead us in worship. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather, to lift up your name, to worship you. We know that in many parts of the world, this freedom we enjoy does not exist. And so, God, we don't take that for granted. I pray that today, as we lift up our voices, as Chris shares the second part of his continuing story, Lord, that it would encourage us to make steps, Lord. We thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for the way you love us, that no matter how many times we fall down, no matter how many times we blow it, that, Lord, you're always there saying, let's begin again. Let's begin again. That you never leave us, never forsake us, and that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Amen.
Today I'm going to have to use a lot more notes, more information, more than just a story. But this is my part two. Last time I shared my story, my faith, and my fall. I am an alcoholic in recovery, and today I'm going to continue on with what I started last week. I'm going to talk a little bit about what recovery is, what the work is. What is treatment? What is AA? I'm not going to define everything. This is a really big picture presentation, something I'm going to move through quite a bit of material. But I do want to start with what I shared last time is recovery. I shared about 10 of the most painful experiences in my life with everybody here, online, on YouTube. I picked up all kinds of pain. I felt all of it. I processed it all. I shared it with you, and I gave it to you. And when I was done, I set it back down, and I went home, and I did not drink. That is recovery. So I did spend 82 days in treatment last spring. I did mention that. I did detox, RTC, residential treatment, PHP, partial hospitalization, IOP, intensive outpatient. I did everything that you can do. I completed all of it. And what treatment is for addicts and alcoholics is a rapid response treatment plan. It's not meeting with your counselor once a week. It's not, we don't have that kind of time. Because people in my condition, we die. We don't have a year to work through this. We're on it now, or we die. So it's very rapid. It's just how it works. And so I'm going to go through some of that stuff today. You know when you take a personality test and you're like, oh, I'm a little bit introverted, or I'm extroverted, or I'm a big picture thinker, or I'm a detail guy. All of those kinds of things, I'm extroverted, I'm introverted. All those tests for me, I always end up in the middle somewhere. It's like, I'm a little of this, a little of that. They're terrible. I hate them. I'm like, this is garbage. I didn't learn anything, right? Well, when I got to recovery, I'm 100% alcoholic. I'm like, finally, something that lines up. I'm all of this right here, right? It was like, oh, finally, something. This all makes sense to me. It was kind of a relief, finally. And pretty much everything I'm going to share with you today, I did not know last year. I just didn't know. I touched on a lot of these things here and there throughout my Christian faith and my walk and my reading and studying and praying, but this stuff didn't quite all add up until I started to go through this process. Alcoholism is a disease. I mentioned that. It is an allergy. It is a phenomenon of craving. It is a mental illness. I am powerless over alcohol. There's no question about it. I'm powerless. AA is a 12-step process. The whole program is a system to build a defense system against taking one drink. That's what the whole thing is. And once you start on that path, once you can get sober, once you can get clean, well, now what? What do you do? There's got to be more than that. You can't. It's not about being sober. All of a sudden, you start to realize that you have a massive onion, which is called your life, that you have an opportunity to start working on, an intentional opportunity. Once you're sober, there's so much more work to do. Because that's not the end goal. That's step one. And when you're an active user, you think your whole life is about getting sober. It is not. There's so much more. The 12-step process or 12-step program, this is really the only way. It's been in use for over 90 years. It's used globally. There is no better program that's ever been created for mankind. It is derived from the Bible, and it works. It's got a history, and it works. There is no plan B. I either do this work, or I die in my disease. That's it. Two choices. So when I got into treatment, and I started to go through these very early on pieces of information, you are given an opportunity to make a choice. Are you willing to give everything that you have, to do this simple program? Because your life depends on it. Many people say no. My answer was yes. I'm willing to give it all because I do want to live. And I did. I gave everything that I have, and I still do. And I have to give everything that I have until I die. That's how this works. It doesn't end. It never stops. You learn a little bit about the difference between relief and healing. Totally two different things. Most people don't want to let go of their pain. They just don't want it to hurt so bad. They're unwilling to let it go. Healing is a learning process of letting it go. Very, very different things. A major concept in AA is acceptance. Acceptance, they say, is the key. Stop fighting what is. Everything in your life today that actually is, stop fighting it. It's already done. It is what it is. If you want to change it, then change it. Work on changing it. But stop denying it. Stop acting like it doesn't exist, because it does. If something terrible has happened, we need to learn to accept it. Acceptance is the key. The opposite of addiction is connection. So many addicts are so full of shame and guilt that they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to tell anybody about it. So we hide. We pretend it's not happening. We isolate. All addicts and alcoholics are experts in isolation. The opposite of that is connection. And I learned so much in my treatment center about connecting. And I didn't do anything. God, one by one, built a team around me and put me in a team around other men and women. And to this day, today, I've got a team of 5 core men who all hit our 1-year sobriety date within the last month together, all of us. We're more than a team now. We are becoming an army because we're not willing to just stay sober for ourselves. We're trying to learn and learn and learn and then go out and help other men and women that are dying in their disease that don't know what to do. They don't know how to talk about it. They don't know how to share it. They feel like nobody cares or nobody understands. Well, I tell you what, I understand, and I know a whole bunch of people that do understand. And we are willing to help, and it's part of our responsibility. Another thing that we learn in treatment really early on is I am not a victim. This is a touchy subject. Not everything that happens to us in our life is our fault. We all have trauma. There can be abuse. But I am not a victim, not here, today, right now. Right now, no matter what has happened to me or you, you have the responsibility to own all of your own feelings, actions, and thoughts. They're on you right here, right now. No matter what has happened to you, you own now. This is a very important concept. I own my life. I am responsible for what happens to me today, now, and moving forward. I learned a lot about how my brain is a tool. It's not who I am. You can actually watch what your brain is doing through a process of getting and becoming more conscious of being in the moment. You really do learn that your brain is a processing tool, and all it wants to do is process, process, process. And we can all be stuck in our head all the time. And when we start to realize that I am not my brain, my brain is a tool, my body is a tool, my being are separate from both, my being uses both, but neither one of my body or my brain are actually who I am. It's a really important concept, and it makes a lot of sense once you start to understand it. You can be more conscious to see what your brain is doing. You can learn to redirect and reframe your thoughts. You can learn to keep moving forward, and get out of your head. You can learn these techniques. You can learn to live in the present moment. Living in the present moment, Jesus talks a bunch about it, right here, right now. Today is yesterday's tomorrow. Okay, today is yesterday's tomorrow. Today is tomorrow's yesterday. Today is tomorrow's yesterday. If you want to have better yesterdays and you want to have better tomorrows, all you have is today. So make today count more. Be more conscious of today. Do what you need to do to make today a better day. So it is a better tomorrow. And it is a better yesterday in your path of life. It's a huge concept. Simple, not easy, but it's amazing. Live one day at a time. Again, Jesus talks about this. Just live today. All I have to do is get through today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. I'm not saying don't plan. I'm saying today is the only day that you have to do right now. Faith without works is dead. This is my biggest theme for this talk today. How many times have you heard that? How many times have you read that? How many times have maybe you taught on that or talked about it, thought about it? Your faith is dead without your works. My faith was dead. I had saving faith. But my living faith was not happening because I wasn't learning how to apply these things to my life. This is some of the work. Because through this work, with your faith, brings life. There's so much in that one statement to unpack that it could take years. It's just an incredible concept, and it keeps getting more and more and more in depth the more you study. Faith without works is dead. I'll get into a little bit more detail here. Part of the 12-step process is a fourth step. Some of you here have done fourth steps. It's an amazing process. Everyone and anyone that's ever done a fourth step out of the 12-step program highly recommends it to the rest of the human population. It's not easy, but it is simple. You learn to, your fourth step is you make a list of all the resentments, every person, place, or thing that you have a resentment towards, and you write all that out, all the detail to it. You write all your resentments out, all of your fears, all of your conduct issues, and it turns into like 3 or 4 notebooks for the average person. It's a lot of work. And you're forced to refeel, rethink, and reprocess everything that's ever happened to you that's been a negative thing, anything that's ever hurt you. All your trauma goes into here, all of the things that you don't know what to do with. You don't necessarily think that you have that many fears until you start writing them down. And the process of doing a 4-step is actually just so amazing, because what you do with your resentments and your fears and your conduct is you turn them around. That's what it's called. And what that means is, in your resentment towards another person, say you have a resentment for, my mom didn't let me go to the high school, my prom, for instance, just made up example, right? And I've never forgot that. I always want to go to the prom. Mom never let me go. I have resentment against my mother for this, for instance. You turn that around. You document how you were selfish in this resentment, how you were dishonest with this resentment, how you are self-seeking in this resentment, and you turn it around. You don't blame yourself for it, but you find your part, your responsibility in every resentment, fear, and conduct issue, basically, that you've ever had. It is so healing to go through this process. Mine took me about 300 hours of writing, but I had quite a bit of time, so that's what I did. I was able to finish that 4-step in my treatment time. And through your 4-step, through all of these things, you start to find patterns. You have to read this 4-step, by the way. They don't tell you this either until you're done. You got to read it to another human. Oh, wait, what? You get to tell everything about you to another person. And that's powerful as well. But you start to learn patterns. You start to see things about your life that add up and make sense as why you are the way that you are. What kind of things just line up? And I'm going to share a couple of these things. I told you on my first speech that my papa died when I was 5, and he was my person in life. I didn't get to finish what that meant because I told you I would tell you later. He did pass away when I was 5. I did have a resentment, it turns out, against God for taking my papa. I had to process that. But through all the things I told you last week, my papa left me, my parents left because they had to, their marriage was over, there was a lot going on. That girl that I loved left, and she took her life. My wife left. Turns out, everyone I loved the most in my life has left for one reason or another. I have abandonment issues. Who knew? I have intimacy issues. I didn't realize this. I have trust issues. This stuff came out of my 4-step. Through all of my fears, you dig through your fears and you find your root fear. Why do you have this fear? There's a root issue going on. What are your root fears? Through my process, I realized that I have 2 root fears for every fear that I have. My number one root fear is I don't trust God to take care of me. Why do you worry about that job? Why do you worry about that car? Why do you worry about someone that's sick? Why do you worry about any of the things that you worry about? Because you're not trusting God, ultimately. That's what I found out for myself. Listen, God can handle this. He's looking for us to figure these things out for ourselves and tell him so we can work on it together. If you can't know these things about yourself, how can you work on it? That's the problem when we don't know what we don't know. But it's hurting us inside. So I learned some of these things. My second root fear was, I'm not very good at surrendering my will. That was an interesting one. An example of surrendering your will I'll give you right now. When I was about 2.5 months into treatment, I was working with my HR department, and she said, Chris, we keep trying to contact your insurance company, and your insurance company keeps trying to work with the treatment center, and no one's talking to each other, and you're beyond you're beyond your time limit and you've gone beyond the extension. You don't have any insurance, you don't have a job, and you are not on short-term disability at all. It's done, it's over. And I had that one phone call to make that night. That's all you get. And I sat down, I said, okay. And I just sat down and I prayed over that, and I said, God, you know, if this is the way it's going to go, then this is the way it's going to go. I will get up tomorrow and I'll work as hard as I can on this issue. I will give everything I had. I will use my brain and my resources to the best of my ability. But if this is true and there is no job and there is no insurance and it's all done, then I accept it. And it's okay. Because I know that you love me and I know that you'll provide for me. And I slept that night, one of the best nights of sleep I ever had. And I woke up in the morning and it was an aha moment. Wow, that is surrender. I actually did it once. Right? I'm like, that. I want more of that. I want to learn how to do that more. I tell you these things, some of these personal things. You don't just walk around telling people you have abandonment issues, intimacy issues, trust issues. I tell you these things. I share these things and I give these things. Because I'm recovering out loud so that somebody, maybe somebody, won't die in silence like I almost did. This is why I share. And I believe that we're expected to share with each other. It's what God calls us to do. So what is the work? Is it all of this that I just talked about? Is it sharing today? Is it going to AA meetings? Is it prayer? Is it meditation? Yeah? Yes? No? It's all of it? None of it? It's this, when you're doing it, it's not explainable. It's this dance with God. And everything just seems to let go. And you just start to flow. And you start to realize that you're not stuck. You're no longer stuck. I'm not saying everything is fixed. It'll never all be fixed. But I'm free to move. I'm free to work on whatever I choose to work on. There's nothing holding me back anymore. This is how I personally feel at this point in my journey. And it's absolutely amazing. It's just beautiful, beautiful dance with God. So I was able to reset, begin again, as Scott said, by going to treatment. I was pulled out of my life, and I was taught that the world goes round and round with or without me. Some things will work out good, some things will work out bad, but everything keeps on going with or without me. That was an interesting experience. I was able to regroup through 3 months of treatment and the last year of studying recovery. And now I'm re-engaging. I'm getting back in the fight, I'm getting back in the battle, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, which is use the skills and the understanding and the experience that I have to help somebody else. That's why I'm standing up here today. I am a warrior for Christ, and He expects me to work. And He expects me to be useful to Him. And that is my only goal in this life, is to be more useful to God. But I've got to let go of things. I've got to clean things up. I do this work. I prepare my fields for rain, is what I'm actively doing on a day-to-day basis. If I prepare my field for rain, God will make it rain. If He makes it rain and you haven't seeded and you haven't cleaned out the weeds and you haven't hoed, what does it matter? You're not useful. So I encourage people to start working or continue to work on preparing your fields. Alcoholism is a gift to me. This is how I now view this. I can understand the mind of an addict and an alcoholic. I get it. I know what this feels like. It's a gift for me to be in recovery and to be able to be useful to another man or another woman that needs my help. I am blessed with this gift, and I truly believe that. And I'm expected to use it to help others. I do want to try to transition my mind for a second and say a couple things to finish this. It's another story of recovery, my recovery. Just bear with me here. My mom passed away yesterday. I haven't told anybody that yet. Through my 12-step process, step 9 is making amends with specific people. 3 months ago, I was able to fly down to Georgia and make my amends with my mom. And I was purposeful about it. And I was able to forgive my mom for everything that's ever happened that I've done. And she forgave me for everything that she's done to hurt me. And I shared the gospel with her, and she said she believed. And we just had a really beautiful couple of days. And we finished it. And then I came back home, and that was the last time I saw her. And I knew 3 days ago that, 4 days ago, 5 days ago, whatever it is now, that we were starting the end-of-life morphine drip, which my brother had to administer every 4 hours until she passed. And I had one phone call right when we started that with her. And she said, you know, I'm so glad that we had that talk when you came down. I'm so thankful that we were able to finish this. And she said, I love you. And I said, I love you back. And she said, you know, she was a little loopy, right? She was on a bunch of morphine. She's like, you know, from now on, you can see me every Wednesday. And I'm like, oh, yeah? And she's like, yep, every Wednesday, you can see me from now on. And I said, okay, Mom, okay, I love you. And I just thought that was a cute touch. You know, I don't know what that was all about, but it's a good thing to remember. I think that there will be many Wednesdays throughout the rest of my life that I remember that my mom said that, and it will draw me closer to God on that day. And I want to end with, if you've got broken relationships in your life, make them right. Suck it up, Buttercup. Just go fix them. Because you don't want to have this kind of guilt and resentment, or you don't want any of that when you pass for them or they pass for you. If you've got some relationships that you need to make right, I want to encourage you, go make them right. And that's all I have to say today.
Thanks for being so open with us, Chris.
That's what I do.
Yes, now it's what you do. I love the new you. And so that song that I searched for, and kept looking, there's not just two of them. There's like five of them that are named that. But we now have the words. So if our music team would come up, what an awesome way to close, you know, Chris's story, so many of us, similar story, whatever it is we've recovered from, whatever we've looked and seen that verse where I had in Jeremiah where it talks about your life, your hope being restored. Things. Can you put that back on the screen, Roland? In Jeremiah 30, verse 17, for I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. I like in scripture where it says, he will, talking to Israel, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And it's like God is the God of reboots. New life. And so we've rebooted. And so thanks, Chris. We are free. Free in Christ. No matter what the obstacle is, that if we'll face it with God by our side, going with us, he promises to walk with us. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourself be in bondage again. Don't. Lord, I pray that you would go with us now, that you would, just this week, those of us who struggle, that you would remind us that you love us, that our value is in that you created us. It's not in what we do. It's not in how many times we've been broken, torn up, ripped, but that you love each of us enough that you gave us your Son. Go with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name.